The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
You find your place, 2 Timothy chapter 1. You're looking at just one verse in a few minutes. When people choose a career, what factors typically influence their decision? Will it provide an adequate salary and benefits? What about job security? Is there a good opportunity for future advancement? When it comes to gospel ministry or pastoral work, it's not that way. It's not something that a man chooses for himself. It's not based on financial considerations. There is no real job security, and career advancement is unlikely. Thomas Oden said, "Vocation to sacred ministry is not based on a cost-benefit ratio, but on being sent. The fixation on job security must go. This vocation is nothing if one is unready to take risks for it." And that is why Charles Spurgeon gave this advice to a young man considering the ministry. He said, "If thou canst, be a plumber." And I would say, be a carpenter, be an accountant, a mechanic, a doctor, a computer programmer, but don't choose to be a preacher. It is a divine appointment. Don't choose pastoral ministry. God chooses his shepherds. I came to San Diego in 1985, and the Lord placed me in this church in 1990. That seems like a long time ago. Where does time go? At that time, it was Fletcher Hills Bible Church. There were about 6 people from the church who attended the first Sunday morning I preached, along with a few visitors. There was absolutely no money in the bank. There was a stack of unpaid bills in the pastor's desk. The building was in shambles. It had been neglected for many years. There was nobody who could play the piano. I didn't stay because I saw a great opportunity. The future really didn't look promising. I stayed because I believed that God wanted me here and that he would be with me and that my dear wife would support me. And I believed in my heart that the gospel and the ministry of preaching God's word is worth taking risks for. And it's worth sacrificing for. And that is why I and my wife and 5 other people helped to establish a gospel-believing church in a barren city back east years before we came to California. So let me say to you this morning, if there is someone who feels that God may be calling them to the work of the gospel, go for it. Take the risk. Step out and build an ark on dry ground if God tells you to do it. Leave Ur of the Chaldees and search for a city whose builder and maker is God. Go out like sheep in the midst of wolves to preach to Christ to those who have never heard. Leave your nets and your fishing boats and follow Jesus. But for heaven's sake, don't get caught up in living the American dream. Because if you achieve it, you will never take it with you when you die. But Jesus, he said this, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who will not receive 100-fold in this life houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." You know what part we don't like about that? The "with persecution" part. There was no one who took more risks for Christ than the Apostle Paul, and no one who suffered more persecution. But he would be the very first to say to all of us this morning, it was worth it all. We read there, and we talked about this last week, that God has saved us. And he has called us with a holy calling. That's the call to sanctification. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before times eternal, before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing, the revelation of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Here we have Paul's threefold ministry. He says that he was appointed a preacher, and the word is kerux, and it means a herald. A herald is someone who brings news to somebody else. Could be good news, could be bad news. There are actually only three occurrences of that word in the New Testament. The others are found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. And then there's one in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, which we'll look at in a moment. And the word there is, or the verb form of this word for herald is caruso, and that is used 61 times in the New Testament. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2, 5, it talks about Noah. And it says that God didn't spare the old world. That's the antediluvian world, the world before the flood and the great judgment of God that destroyed everybody but Noah and his family. He says, it spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher, a herald of righteousness. Remember, Noah's message was what? Repent. He preached that the judgment was coming, and nobody listened. And then God brought in, it says, the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And the herald's job in the ancient world was to call soldiers to battle, to summon citizens to public assemblies, the ecclesia, to proclaim official edicts. But he always spoke under the authority of another. And he had absolutely no right to negotiate with his hearers or alter the message. His only responsibility was to proclaim it faithfully. And that's a preacher's responsibility, a minister of the gospel. We can't alter the message. We can't make it, you know, comfortable for people and change things and so that they, you know, would like it. We just have to preach it faithfully. And to ignore the message is not just indifference, it's refusal. And more than refusal, it's rebellion against God. The heralds of the gospel bring good news, don't they? For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible says. But how will they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? Without a herald. Without a preacher. Without someone to tell them the news that God wants them to hear. And how will they preach except they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Praise God for glad tidings of good things. I was reading a little article last night, and I was reading about Princeton University. That's something to read about on Saturday night, right? Something exciting. Actually, it was pretty exciting. Was reading about old Princeton when they preached the gospel and believed in the inerrancy of Scripture and sent out preachers and missionaries by the hundreds. Praise God. It says in 1855, Charles Hodge, you've probably heard of him, great systematic theologian, he preached a sermon on missions in Miller Chapel at Princeton University. And Ashbel Green Simonton was a student. And he listened very intently that day And he decided to become a foreign missionary. He went to Brazil, where in the few years before he died, he planted churches. He established a presbytery. And he began a seminary. And he opened a printing press to get the gospel out. The author of this particular article says, a few years ago, some Brazilian Presbyterian pastors visited Princeton Seminary. They stood quietly for a few minutes in the old Miller Chapel, where Hodge preached the sermon that God used to call Ashbel Green Simonton to become a missionary. And then one of them said, I feel that this is where my life began. Praise God. Because that's where God called a young man to take the news of eternal life that spread throughout Brazil and eventually came to him. I could remember when I was sitting in a little Baptist church and the gospel was preached, and God moved upon my heart, and the Spirit brought conviction. And I wept. I wept. I cried. Confessed my sin. I repented. I asked Christ to be my Savior. That's where my life began, right? That's where my eternal life began. Unless a man is born again, he will never see the kingdom of heaven. Paul was a preacher. The gospel is good news. It's wonderful news. But to reject that news is to reject man's only hope for eternal life. I pray there is none here this morning who would reject the good news of the gospel. Let me talk to you quickly about some qualifications for a herald. Number one, he must be a saved man. This should go without saying, right? Today, we know that there are men and women who call themselves preachers and pastors, men and women who call themselves missionaries, who are every bit as lost and unsaved as the people that they are speaking to. A herald must know the truth of the gospel as a reality in his own life if he is going to persuade others of its reality. That is not to say that God does not or cannot use people who are not saved to bring the truth of the gospel to people. It by and large comes through men who are born again, have that hope of eternal life in them, and share it with others because they truly do believe that it is the only hope for every man. He must be a saved man. Secondly, there must be maturity in his life. If you look in Galatians for a moment, Galatians chapter 1, Paul recounts a little bit of his testimony. He says in verse 11 that the gospel he received and the one that he preached was not after men. In verse 12, he says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my manner of life in the past times in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately," he says, "I didn't speak or confer with flesh and blood, with no man." But he says, "Neither I went up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years," he says, "I went to Jerusalem to see Peter," he says, "and I stayed there with him for 15 days. Now, we know from the life of Paul that he was a very, very learned man. He sat under the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great teachers of the day. Yet he needed to have his theology corrected after he came to Christ. He needed time alone with the Lord to prepare him to carry out his calling. We don't know where he went in Arabia. Arabia at that time encompassed the vast territory under the control of the Nabataeans. It would have covered the land, a good portion of Jordan and Syria and Saudi Arabia. Some speculate that perhaps Paul went to Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law. How long did he spend there? That also is unknown. But when he left Arabia, it says he went to Damascus, and then 3 years after he first went to Arabia, he went to Jerusalem. So he could have spent the better part of those 3 years alone with God in an unknown place in Arabia. God was maturing Paul for the work that he had for him. A herald must be a preacher of the gospel. He must be saved. He must be mature. He must be courageous. It says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with what? With boldness." You know what that tells me? It tells me that the Holy Spirit makes witnesses out of weaklings. We're all weak, aren't we? I mean, let's be honest. We're all very timid at times when it comes to sharing the gospel with people. But we need the courage that comes from the Lord. And that word boldness doesn't mean arrogance. It means with full assurance and confidence. You know what I would say to you when you're afraid to speak to others about Christ? Just open your mouth and start talking. And God will give you the courage to just give a witness, however simple it may be. Just start there. Start with just giving a gospel tract to somebody. If you can't say anything more, just say, "Sir, ma'am, can I give this to you?" And take the time to read it. You don't know what God will do. Be courageous for Jesus Christ. Fourthly, a herald must have passion. What is passion? A passion is a zeal for truth, and it's a zeal for the honor and the glory of God. You know, you look around the world today, and people have great passion for many things, don't they? I mean, they have great passion for sports. They have great passion when it comes to politics. People are passionate about the hobbies that they have, and that's okay to some degree. But you know what? If you have a passion for God, they call you a religious fanatic. You talk to a doctor about your love for Jesus Christ and how he's going to see you, you know, through your trials or whatever it might be, and he might write down in his notes that you're religiously preoccupied. Amen. Praise God, brother. Amen. That's the way we ought to be, religiously preoccupied, not the religion of this world, but just constantly thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and communicating with him. And Romans 12:11 says this, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent or zealous in spirit, serving the Lord." Where is the zeal among God's people today for the things of God? Where is it? Where are the rivers of living water that Jesus said would pour out of us upon a dry and thirsty ground? We're just too caught up in the things of the world. That's the problem. James Smith, back in 1864, he says, "The whole race of mankind is to be made acquainted with this divine revelation, this book. Every creature, without one solitary exception, is to be told the good news. Everyone who knows it ought to publish it. The whole church should be zealous to spread it over the face of the whole earth. Every believer should be anxious to communicate it to all whom he possibly can." He says, "It is the word of life. Let us hold it fast. It is the light of the world. Let us place it on the candlestick. It is the balm of life. Let us send it wherever pain is felt and sorrows are experienced. If we are not zealous to defend the truth, can we know its value? If we are not zealous to adorn the truth, can we understand its design? If we are not zealous to spread the truth, Can we sympathize with human misery or the desire to spread God's glory? A herald of the gospel must be zealous for the truth, the honor, and the glory of God. And listen, if someone is contemplating gospel ministry and they're not concerned about the honor and the glory of God above everything else, stay away. Stay away. Paul said he wouldn't boast in anything but what? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be a saved man. He must be mature. He must have courage. He must have passion. But he must also have compassion. Compassion. What is compassion? It's seeing the world. It's seeing people through the eyes of Jesus Christ. I heard it said this way, true compassion exhibits the love of the truth and the truth of the love. Does that describe us? Do we exhibit by our life the love of the truth and the truth of the love? Matthew 9:36, it says this concerning Jesus, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That means he was stirred up in the most inner part of his being that we would call the bowels. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad. They were like sheep having no shepherd. And you remember in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. When he returned to his father, it says he arose and he came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. You know, there are many people who would say, well, you know, he's getting his just desserts, right? He made his bed, let him sleep in it now. Let him feel the pain. Father saw him a long way off. And he had compassion on his son. And he ran. You know what? I probably would have been tempted to say, I'm going to take my good old time there. You know, he left his own free will. Let him hurt a little bit more. He ran and he fell on his neck. He hugged him and he kissed him. That's compassion. God had compassion upon us, didn't he? The Bible says he's full of compassion. Old Testament word was, he said, mercy. Praise God for his mercies, which are new every morning. Praise God for the mercy that we have received in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul was a preacher. Paul was appointed an apostle, he says. And he never boasted in his appointment. I touched on that back in our study of verse 1. He mentions his apostle frequently, but never as a bragging right. As a matter of fact, he described himself as the least of the apostles and someone who was unworthy to be called an apostle. But God appointed him to the office. And you know, the apostles were given a very, very special task. They would lay the foundation for the church, composed of Jews and Gentiles. And that fact was the mystery that was hidden in God before the foundation of the world, that the Jews would be together in one body with the Gentiles. And this church would become the pillar in the ground of truth. And the apostles had authority to make decisions on behalf of Jesus who had commissioned them. Do you know that only the deaths of two apostles are recorded in the Bible? Judas and James, the fate of the others, where they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, comes only from ancient tradition, some more reliable perhaps than others, but we really don't know. Jesus called them, God called Paul, gave them this tremendous work to do. They did it faithfully, and then they're gone. We don't even know how they died. And thirdly, Paul says he was appointed a teacher of the Gentiles. He was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He would open the door of eternal life to them. What do we usually do to open it, or what do we usually use to open a door? A key. Matthew chapter 16, you're familiar with this. verses 18 through 19. You can look at it if you're not. But in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, here's what the Lord Jesus says to Peter. I say unto you that you are Peter. And upon this rock, and that's been argued, you know, by many, what was the rock? Was it Peter's confession of faith in Christ? I think it was. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then he said in verse 19, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you will bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What did Jesus mean? Well, the power for binding and loosening was something that the Jewish rabbis of that day, as they had, as they interpreted the law in the light of actual daily living, they could bind or loose an individual regarding a particular application or point of the law. So they had this binding and loosening power, and Jesus was, of course, very familiar with that. And actually, the Greek text says that whatever you bind on earth, it will already have been bound in heaven. And I believe that as it relates to the gospel, it means that Peter would have the authority to tell sinners who reject the gospel that they are still bound in their sins. And those who accept it, their sins have been forgiven. Their sins would have been loosed. In other words, he would open the door to eternal life to the Jews. To the Jews. When did he exercise that? When did he utilize that key and exercise and open that door to the Jews on the day of Pentecost? I'd have you to know that in Matthew 18, 18, that judicial authority to bind and loose was given not only to the apostles or to Peter, but all the apostles. It was extended to all of them. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul said this: the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. The gospel of the uncircumcision was the gospel to who? The Gentiles. And we just mentioned the gospel of the circumcision was given to Peter. That was to the Jews. Now, if you're familiar with the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, accompanied by Barnabas, you can read about that in Acts chapter 13. It says that when they went into the cities, they went to the synagogues, to the Jew first, but also to the Greeks. They went into the synagogues. And then when they went to Antioch of Syria, there was a conflict that arose with the Jews. And it led Paul and Barnabas to declare that they were now turning to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13, verse 46, it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. There's that holy boldness, that confidence, that courage. And they said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing that you put it from you, you judge yourselves worthy of everlasting life. And lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What a revealing statement. You preach the gospel to someone. You tell them clearly how they can come to be saved, how they can know Christ in a very personal way. But they reject it. That's what he said here. And in so doing, you judge yourself, he told these people, unworthy of eternal life. So he says, we're turning to the Gentiles. And then when Paul and Barnabas returned home, back to their home church in Antioch of Syria, at the conclusion of that journey, they declared the success that they had this way in Acts chapter 13 and verse 47. It says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. What an amazing thing. Peter opened the door of faith, the door of eternal life to the Jews. Paul opened the door of faith, the door of eternal life to the Gentiles. And you know, you and I have in our hearts the message of truth, the gospel. I just want to ask you this morning, because I never want us to go far away from this. When is the last time you shared the gospel with anybody? And perhaps saw God use you to open the door of eternal life to someone? Now listen, it's God's doing. You don't have that singular power. You know what I'm saying. We do so only as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as heralds of the good news. Listen, if you don't have a compassionate heart for people who are lost and who are on their way to hell, then brothers and sisters, get down on your knees and pray God give you a heart of compassion for people who need Jesus Christ. Something's wrong. Something is wrong in the church today. Something is wrong with a lot of God's people who can go day after day after day, week after week after week, year after year after year, and never tell anybody about Jesus Christ. What are we here for? To live the American dream? I've said it 100 times, only what you do for Christ will last. Pray God give you a heart for people who need Jesus. I'm praying for someone right now. And I'm telling you, every time I see him, my heart is moved, my heart is broken. And I don't know why God has put him on my heart. I saw him again this morning. And I've tried speaking, but I just said, oh, God, help me to reach him for Christ. Then Paul says he became the principal teacher of the Gentiles. He penned many letters to Gentile congregations, and his teaching was not like that of the Gentile philosophers, the Greeks. Paul told the Corinthians, the Greeks, what? They seek after wisdom. How many people today are seeking after wisdom? They're seeking after knowledge. They're seeking after things that, you know, they think contain the truth. But it's lies. It's not the wisdom that comes from above. It's not the wisdom of God's word, this revelation. Lost sinners are saved only one way, through the preaching of the gospel. Paul says that they're saved by the foolishness of preaching. Listen, there's a lot of foolishness in the church today, but sometimes very little foolishness of preaching. What does it mean, foolish? It doesn't mean the gospel's message is foolish. It's the way people perceive it to be. It's too simplistic. Lost sinners are saved through the preaching of the gospel, but they are brought to maturity by the systematic teaching of God's revealed truth. Listen, I do believe that Paul was the greatest human theologian who ever lived. Do you concur with that? I think he was. I mean, he didn't spell everything out for us, because I don't think we would ever grasp it all. His theology came directly from God. His revelation didn't come from men, he said. In Galatians, he says he received it directly from God. And he also told Timothy this. He says, Timothy, all scripture, all graphe, all writing, everything contained in this book that we call the Bible, he says, is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out by God. What an amazing thing. Why did Princeton fall? Why did they fall? From a bastion of truth to what they are today. Because they denied the inerrancy of Scripture. You know, men, false teachers crept in unawares and they put lies in the hearts of people. And that's the same thing that's happening today. But all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for doctrine. That's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Get into the Word. Get into the Word of God. You'll be blessed. I want to close with this one scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13. Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things."
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.